Let us now turn for a little to the portion read, the prophecy of Jeremiah, and the chapter 6, we shall read from verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, reading from verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And the particular words that we would center our thoughts around are those words of instruction given to Jeremiah. The Lord spoke to him and told him that he was to stand in the ways like at a crossroads and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And so there were two things that were required. First of all, the inquiry, ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And then when you know where the old paths are and you know what is the good way, walk therein. And with this obedience, if they respond, God says then, ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, I'm sure when you read these words, you can think of the words of the Savior when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he tells them, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now Jesus is able to say, when you come to me, you will find rest for your souls. Here, Jeremiah the prophet, he is directed by God to tell these children of the tribe of Benjamin that they will find rest for their souls. They will not meet with the particular afflictions and dangers that are set before us in this chapter. He said, you will find rest if you walk in the old paths and if you obey my voice. Now you can see what kind of people we're dealing with. The very same people we were speaking about earlier today. And you can see when we go back to the beginning of the chapter that it is the children of Benjamin in particular that are being addressed. And it's as though they are being singled out. The condition of these people is the condition that is described, the attitude of these particular people from this tribe are being singled out. And notice what God says in verse 8. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, be thou instructed. That's what God expects his people to be instructed, to be instructed by himself, to be instructed in the truth. But though they may be instructed, it doesn't mean they are going to walk in the old paths or that they're going to choose the good way. In verse 10 of this same chapter, God says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. They have the ear of the natural man. They have the ear of the uncircumcised, and so even when God says, be instructed, they are not instructed. They pay no attention to the instructions. You know how important instructions are, good instructions. You perhaps can arrive home from some store with a flat pack and you open it up to start and put it all together and assemble it. And what do? You pull out the instructions so that you will assemble it correctly. Instructions are very important. And God says to this people, listen and receive instruction. But then he says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, instruction and warning, that they may hear? These people, behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken, but listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. They have no delight in it. Why do people make excuses for not listening to God's word? Why do they make excuses for not diligently attending upon the instruction that God gives in his word? Why do they not give heed to the warnings that he sets before them in his word? Because the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They don't like it. They have no delight in it. You know, over the years as I've talked to people, they will always have an excuse for not attending the services of God's house. And they will, because they perhaps feel to some degree guilty and they know it, and they want to make an impression, there's a good reason for me not being their minister. This is wrong and that is not right. And this happened and the other circumstance developed. The fact is, as it was with this people, they have no delight in it. I tell you, if you really delight in God's word, you want to be in it. If you really delight in God's word, you love that word. You want to be in it. You want to study it. You want to read it. You want to hear it. You want it explained. You want it expounded. And people try to blame this one and that one and this situation, that circumstance, why I don't go and that's why I'm not there and all the rest of it. The fact is, the truth be known, this is it. They have no delight in it. This was the situation with this people, so that God says, verse 11, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly his wrath and his anger. And you can see that the threatenings in this chapter are real. And so God tells Jeremiah, go again, stand in the ways. You see, one of the ways in which the prophets ministered, you have throughout Jeremiah, God telling him to do certain things. For example, he's to go down to the house of the potter, and there he'll see the potter working on a wheel. And he'll see him producing a vessel, and then he crushes it because there's something wrong with it. And he's to learn from that, and the people observe him, and they take note. And his actions are intended by God to be instructive to them. He's to go on another occasion, and he's to take a garment, and he's to hide it in a wall. And then the people will see when he goes back later to bring it out, it's all molded and corrupted. And you see, God tells the prophet to do certain things to, as it were, dramatize certain things, certain truths, so that the people understand what God is doing or what God is instructing them about. And God says to Jeremiah here, go this time and stand in the way where everyone can see you. And let them hear you asking, where are the old paths? To make them think. To make them ponder. To make them stop. To make them listen. Where are the old paths that your fathers used to walk in? Where are the old paths, the good way that your fathers walked in and experienced the blessing of God? That's what Jeremiah is told to do. And so therefore, what we read here is intended to draw attention to the path that these people ought to be in, but refuse to walk in. What does God say? Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way that ye may walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. What a blessed promise. But the promise didn't delight them. They had no delight in listening to God. And so they said, we will not walk therein. We choose the new paths. We choose a different way. We choose the modern path. That's really what they're saying. And God says, also, it was as though God was doing everything to enable these people, to encourage them to walk in the right way. And he set watchmen over you saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. The purpose of the trumpet was to give a warning. To warn them, you're in danger. You better change your ways. You better rethink your situation. And they are told, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. It's for your own good. It's for your own safety. Hearken and listen. There's danger ahead. But they said, we will not hearken. How defiant can men become? How hardened that they can actually just, as it were, tell God to mind his own business. Doesn't matter what you say to us, we're not going to listen. Doesn't matter how many warnings you issue, we are not going to pay any attention. So it is important then that we would seek some understanding of the old paths that we ourselves ought to be walking in. Now let us understand that these words are very often taken and they are applied in an erroneous way, as though what God is saying, I want my people to be old-fashioned. I want them to go back and live like past generations and look and talk and sound and dress and act as though they belong to the 16th or the 18th century. That is not what God is saying. He's drawing their attention to the fact that they've gone astray from him, and they need to get back to where they ought to be. They need to get back to where they should be. And sometimes God has to come and challenge us and has to tell us to get back to where we should be, because he knows we're not where we should be. And that's what he was saying to these people through Jeremiah. You people are not where you should be. And you need to get back to it. And you need to find the old paths and the good way. And you need to get back and walk in that way. So let us consider then just five aspects of this walking that God requires. The walking of His own children. How they should walk. Where they should walk. And the very first thing that we, I believe, should observe here is this, that walking in the old paths is walking in obedience. The old paths of obedience to God. Those are the paths that men and women professing Christians today are actually ignorant of. We have turned our back upon the old paths of the Word of God. And we have chosen out as a generation our own ways. Jesus Himself, during His ministry, taught very clearly the two ways, the narrow way and the broad way. And He said, few find the narrow way, it's not so appealing. Enter in at the straight gate, strive to enter in it, and to reject the broad way that is popular. The broad way, many are on it, it's easy to find, it's very popular, and that's the path, and that's the way that men want to walk in. But when we go back to the beginning, what do we learn of our first parents? God came and walked in the garden with them in the cool of the day until disobedience entered their experience. And that disobedience alienated them from God. The old paths are the paths of walking with God in obedience. And whenever a man or a woman is born again of the Spirit of God, God deals with the rebellious heart. God deals with that disobedience. Let no one tell you that they are a biblical Christian walking in disobedience, deliberately walking contrary to God. That's one of the things that God had to say of His people of old. They walk contrary to Him, and because they walk contrary to Him, He said, I will walk contrary to you. And when grace comes into the soul of a rebel sinner and a disobedient rebel sinner, what happens? God does something amazing. He creates a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is new. He is a new creation. Do we understand today what new means? He is a new creation. Distinction from what He was. He's a new creation. And even if He was a religious sinner like Saul of Tarsus, He was very religious. These people here are very religious people, and yet they disobey God, they refuse Him, and yet they retain their religion. And the Apostle Paul was extremely religious, but he was disobedient. He was rebelling against God. He was kicking against the pricks. Look at what here God says of this people. Verse 20, He asks, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. And here they were garnishing, as it were, the worship. They were bringing into the house of God this sweet incense, and it was such a pleasant experience, as it were. God said, I'm not interested in it. It doesn't impress me. As long as you are disobedient to me, your worship means nothing. As long as you are rebelling against me and rejecting my word, all the externals are worthless. And you and I can be tempted to think that the externals are sufficient so long as we've got the proper order, so long as we've got the right exercises, so long as we've got everything right, we sing our psalms, we read the authorized version, we've got it all right. What does God say? That doesn't impress me, so long as you are disobedient to me. He asks, to what purpose? What's the purpose in your worship? What does it mean? What do you mean by it? You see what we see here. There can be no communion with God, and there can be no acceptance with God. And our worship, however reverent it might sound and however piously it may be performed, if we are not obedient to what he says, and if we have within us that spirit saying, we will not walk therein, we will go our own way, we will not hearken, because we know better. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. This is the kind of attitude this people adopted. And God says you'll be making no spiritual progress as long as you're disobedient. And you see, people think, well, I'm not getting on very well spiritually. I'm not making a lot of progress. Well, God says, are you listening to me? Are you obedient? Are you doing what I tell you to do? Or are you deciding, well, I know better and I'm going to do things my way? Well, God says, fine, you carry on. What does God say to this people here? He says that he will leave them to themselves, and he says they will just carry on fulfilling their own imagination. Verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. I will leave them to their own thinking. I will let them just carry on. And they will think they can do without God, and they will think they will make progress even when they don't obey God. God says, I will just lead them to their own thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words nor to my law, but rejected it. Do we take God seriously? Do we take his word seriously? Because this was the problem with these people. They were appearing before God, they thought. They were at the house of God. They were bringing incense, and they were able to look back and say, well, the house of God has never been more beautiful, more enticing, more attractive. But God isn't impressed, because they won't listen to him. Obedience. The old paths of obedience. New obedience. When the new creature is formed by God, new obedience becomes the experience of that new creature. The obedience of a loving soul. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. you will do what I tell you. Can we honestly say before God tonight we do what Christ tells us to do? Do we? Do we think, well, it's nice to hear about the Savior, so long as he doesn't make any demands upon me? Obedience is obedience. It begins when he tells us to repent, we repent. When he tells us to trust him, we trust him. When he tells us to believe in him, we believe in him. We respond, we obey. But then we may consider that the old paths that we are to walk in are the old paths of actually walking with God. You go back to Genesis, to the very first book of the Bible, you're really going back now to the old paths. You're going back in time to the old paths that men walked in. The patriarchs, the ancient saints, they walked in the old paths. You can't get older paths, as it were, than what we read of in Genesis 5 and Genesis 6. In Genesis 5, we read Enoch walked with God. We're going away back in history. The old paths. Enoch walked with God. It is said twice. And then in chapter 6, Noah walked with God. These are the old paths. And how can two walk together? The prophet asks, Amos, the prophet asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? Do we agree with God, or do we expect God to agree with us? That's so often the problem. People expect God to agree with them, because they feel so wise. They're so able to reason things out that they imagine, and they reason to themselves, God surely must be pleased with what I'm giving him. God must surely be pleased with what I'm doing for him. Well, God told these people he wasn't pleased at all with what they were doing. And the reason he wasn't pleased was because there was a disagreement. They couldn't walk with God. It was impossible. They could not walk like Enoch. They could not walk like Noah unless they agreed with God. But you see, we're so taken up with ourselves and our own opinions, we don't even think it's necessary to even discover whether we are in harmony with God, whether our thoughts and our motives and our actions are actually in harmony with God. It is interesting to see what godly Abraham in Genesis chapter 24, when he was sending his servant to bring a wife for Isaac, and that faithful servant is inquiring, well, what happens if I find a suitable wife, but she's not willing to come? Well, you find that in chapter 24 of Genesis, this is what Abraham said to his servant in verse 40. He said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel before thee and prosper thy way. The Lord before whom I walk. That's impossible without Abraham experiencing God consciousness. He's conscious. I'm in God's presence. He's conscious God is near. He's conscious. God sees me. He's conscious. God is examining me. He walked before God. What is wrong today? So many are walking before men. They're more concerned. What do men think about me? What impression am I making upon men, upon my fellows? What concerned Abraham was, how am I related to God and how is God related to me? I'm walking before God. I'm talking in His presence. I'm acting in His presence. Would our behavior change? Would our speech be different if we lived that way? Conscious. I'm in the very presence of God, the inescapable God. People think, well, when I go to church on the Lord's Day, I think I'm in God's presence. But when I return to my own home, I left God back in His house. When I go to my workplace, I left God when I rose from my knees at family worship. Abraham said, the Lord before whom I walk, He will go before thee, because I know Him. Because I walk before Him, I know Him, and He knows me. And this is the walking in the old paths. Walking with God, walking before God, walking in communion and fellowship with God. But then, if we are going to walk with God, there's only one way we can walk with God. And that is the way of humility. Walking in humility. I'm sure we've referred to it in recent times, but in the little prophecy of Micah, the question is asked, what does God require of thee? A very sensible question. What does God require of thee? Do we stop and think of that? What does God require of me now? What does God require? What will God require of me tomorrow? What will God require of me in my home, in the house of God, in my workplace, in my social life, in my relaxing hours? What does the Lord require of me? He has showed thee, O man. There's no reason why you should be ignorant of the fact, because God has shown thee, O man, what is good. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Well, here it is. What is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Walk humbly. Do we know anyone who walked humbly with God? The Son of God in our nature walked through this scene of time. He walked among men, and there was not one human creature anywhere that He ever came into contact who was ever more humble. The Savior was meek and lowly, but He humbled Himself, and He became of no reputation. What did the Lord require of thee? Has God the right to require of us That which his own beloved Son in our nature he displayed, he walked humbly. When he goes into the garden in agony, and the cross and Golgotha is before him, and he looks into that terrible cup, he who was in the bosom of the Father, he who created the world, he who spoke the world into existence, he is eternally God, the infinite God, the immutable God, God of very God. And yet, he humbled himself to walk where? Look at the people that we already considered today that he came and walked among. Did the Savior look around him at angels, angelic people? Not at all. Every last one he looked on, that he conversed with, that he rubbed shoulders with, was a sinner. And he humbled himself, and he became of no reputation whatever. How important our reputations are to us. The Savior, for the love that he had for perishing sinners, threw away his reputation for the sake of the souls of perishing men and women. And he walked humbly. Day by day he walked as the despised Son of God. And you and I, if we have the Spirit of Christ within us, we will walk humbly. And we will not be high-minded. And we will not be thinking to ourselves, I'm so important. People need to pay attention to me. They need to stand back and give me place. The Savior even took a basin of water and a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples. The lowest, most menial activity in a household. If the Savior had served the table, that would have been humility. But when he went and he washed the feet of his disciples, they knew what that meant. That was reserved as a task for the lowest of the low among the slaves in a household. And yet, what pride, what arrogance, what haughtiness, what self-importance manifests itself in those who profess to be Christ's followers. Ask for the old paths. Where are they? They are the paths of humility. Then the old paths, the old way, the good way, is the walking not only with God, in agreement with God, in obedience to his will and humility, but by faith. Paul tells the Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. Can we honestly say, that's how I live day by day? I walk by faith. The disciples were so conscious of their lack of faith that they actually asked the Lord, increase our faith. They knew there was room for improvement and they prayed, increase our faith. Do we really trust the Savior there? The disciples who'd known the Savior, he walked with them, he listened to him, they observed him performing miracles, he could feed thousands, And then they find themselves in a storm, and the Savior is so weary that he's sleeping in that storm, and the disciples begin to panic. And they go and they arouse the Savior. Carest thou not that we perish? What a thing to say to the Savior. If we don't vocalize that sometimes, we think it. Carest thou not that I'm going to perish? Carest thou not that I'm in my darkness? Carest thou not? What a thing to say to the Savior. How he carries his people. There was a little brother and sister, little Robert, he was 10 years of age, his little sister Mary was 7. But his little sister was blind and she couldn't see, and she depended very much upon him to lead her and to help her. And on this occasion, they loved each other. They were really close knit together. On this occasion, they were going along a path, a narrow path, to their grandmother's home. And it was just a little narrow country path. And so Robert, as he usually did, he took his sister's hand and she was happily going with him until they reached a stream, and it was flowing quite powerfully at the time because there'd been much rain, and there was only one little bridge across it. It had no railings, just a little bridge across where one person was able to cross over. When they came up to it, Robert explained to her, "We're now at the bridge. There's only room for one here to go across." And she could hear the water. She couldn't see it. And he says, "There's no railing, Mary, to hold on to." And she began to get concerned, and she said, "I'm so afraid I'll slip, I'll fall in, I've nothing to hold on to. There's only room for one to get across." And then Robert said to his little sister, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me, Mary?" And she said, "You know I do." And he said, "All right. There's only room for one. But I will take you on my back, and there'll be room for two." And how often the children of God are faced with difficulties and maybe problems. They come to the narrowest part of the path of their Christian experience. They wonder, "Well, how am I to manage? There's only room for one." What does the Savior do? He takes his poor child upon his back. One of the most beautiful portions, I think, is found, is very applicable. It's found in Isaiah chapter 46. It is a most beautiful portion. And this is what God says to Jacob, to his people, the descendants of Jacob. And when we read of Jacob, of course, instead of Israel, it reminds us of the Jacob, the supplanter, the twister, the deceiver. And sometimes God, you see, would address his people just to remind them where they came from, who they really are descended from, what kind of people they really are. Here, in Isaiah 46, verse 3, God says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. What's God saying? He's saying to the poor remnant of his people, a little remnant, the remnant of the house of Israel. It's a dark time. It's a time of small things, and the little remnant are perhaps discouraged, downcast. What's to become of us? And God says, listen, how have you gotten to where you are? It's because I carried you. I've been caring for you from the very womb. I've carried you. That's how you've managed. That's why you're where you are. I carried you. You could never have made it. There were times you were so weak. You were ready to perish. But I took you and I carried you. And then he says, and even to your old age, I am he, I'm still the one that carried you. I haven't changed. My shoulders are strong. My determination is as strong as ever. I am he, and even to hoar hairs, as you get weaker, as your strength fails, the hoar hairs are testifying that you're going downhill. I will still carry you. I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will bear the weight. I will bear the burden. I will bear all responsibility for you. I will carry. I won't desert you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I have carried you thus far. I'm not going to leave you now. I will carry you the rest of the way. What a wonderful, beautiful promise that is. How tender is the heart of God. How men and women professing the name of Christ can despise and speak in a derogative way about the God of the Old Testament as though he's some kind of an ogre who delights in punishing people, in afflicting them, in doing everything to destroy them. What a heart God has. If only we knew him better. What a difference it would make. But then, you see, God expects us to walk in the old ways, as we said, the old paths, walking by faith. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we sometimes refer to it, in Isaiah chapter 50, God gives some instruction, and it is a very important instruction, verse 10 of Isaiah 50. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness? You see, you may walk in obedience. And you may walk by faith, and you may walk in humility, and at times have to walk in darkness. And what does God say? Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Have you ever found yourself in such a situation? If only I could get some light. If only the scriptures would open up to me. I read, I long, I yearn, I pray, I plead. And yet I don't find the comfort I want. I can't find the encouragement I seek. God says, you may fear the Lord and you may walk in obedience and you may have to walk at times in darkness. But what does the Lord say? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let him trust. There's the believing, walking by faith in the darkness. What did little Mary do? Her brother took her and he carried her. She is in darkness. She can't see. But he carried her. And she trusted in him. She was walking in darkness. But she trusted in him. And that's the old paths that the people of God have walked in for many generations and are still required to walk in. And one last thing. The old paths are the paths of walking in worthiness. Walking worthy. My dear friend, listen. When you and I stop and ask, what is the Savior worthy of? What does he deserve from me because of what he's done for me? What does he deserve from me? What kind of a walk would be worthy of him? That I would walk in worthiness, the undeserving creature that I am. What does it mean to walk worthy of him? Paul, writing to the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians, three times he speaks about this walking worthy. We have one glorious, encouraging example of three young men who were determined they would walk worthy of God. And you remember the three Hebrew children, when it was required of them that they would bow down and worship the great image that was set up in the plain of Jura, they refused. And when an angered king brought them in before him, they had to say, well, you may threaten us with a burning fiery furnace, but this is the fact, O king, we will not bow down and worship your image. We will only bow before our God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We will not walk contrary. We will walk in obedience and we will walk by faith. Whatever you do to us, that's what we're going to do. And something wonderful happened. It's recorded there in the book of Daniel in the third chapter. And here we read that they were thrown into the fiery furnace. It was heated seven times more than normal. There was absolutely no human way they could possibly escape. But listen to what we read. Verse 23 of Daniel 3. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, to the king, true, O king. Listen to what he says. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking. They're walking. Where are they walking? In the midst of the fire. Isn't that a scene? They're walking, and they're walking in the midst of the fire. Sometimes God's dear people have to walk in the midst of the fire, but they still walk. And why are they walking? Because they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man, or the Son of God. They had company. They were walking in the midst of the fire, and it didn't do them any harm. When others would have perished, they walked. When others would have been consumed, they were walking in the midst of the fire. And sometimes we're put into the fire to test our faith and our resolve. And when we have to walk in the fire, whose company can we expect? These three young men, they should have been silenced, humanly speaking. They should have been consumed immediately and consumed to ashes. And there they are, where no one else could walk. No one else could walk there. But they walked in the midst of the fire, accompanied by the Savior, the one who walked in the ocean, the one who walked in the waves. He walks in the fire. What does God say to his people of old? I have redeemed thee, thou art mine. I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When you have to walk through the fire, I will be with thee. And so therefore, walking in the old paths is the sweetest path to walk in. The most blessed path. Walking in the company of the Savior. Just as the psalmist in Psalm 23 has to say, Yea, though I have to walk, through the dark valley of the shadow of death, if that's what's required, if God calls me, if my shepherd leads me, and I have to walk through the dark valley, I will fear no evil. If I have to walk in darkness and can't get any light, I will fear no evil. If I have to walk through the furnace, the fiery furnace of affliction, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The question is, what is our walk like? How are we walking this evening? Are we walking in obedience? Because if we're not walking in obedience, we're not going to make progress. If we don't listen, if we adopt the attitude of these people, they said, we will not walk therein. No, we're not going to walk that way. We're going our own way. There'll be no progress. And when God comes along and he sets up warning signs to warn us of our danger, we're beginning to go astray. We're beginning to drift. And when God sends the warnings, we dare not say, we will not hearken. The Savior walked among men in humility in order to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came and he found yourself. Do you walk worthy of him who sought you and bought you with his own blood? May God help us to walk in the old paths and in the good way, because there we will find rest for our souls. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot or tittle of thy word shall pass away until all shall be fulfilled. And evil is then who profess thy name to walk worthy of thee. O grant us grace and faith that we would walk with thee, that we would walk in fellowship with thee and harmony with thee, leaning upon the beloved. Bless thy truth, pardon us now, receive us only, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.